Let us turn now to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. This is a companion sermon to the sermon this morning where we talked about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath command, the Sabbath and labor command. And here as we look at the end of this chapter in the letter to the Hebrews, we'll look at the end of this chapter and the beginning of the next, and we see an extended discussion of the Sabbath, and we'll unpack that. The author to the Hebrews is concerned to communicate to his flock the superiority of Christ, superior to every person and institution of the Old Covenant. Please listen as I read now from God's Word, Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, Draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are needful of your word. We are needful of your spirit to open it to us. For Lord, but by your working, our eyes would be blind and our hearts would be hard. And so, Lord, we pray that you would pierce us. Lord, that you would do heart surgery upon your people. Lord, that you would cut away the cataracts from our eyes, that we would behold Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. The author to the Hebrews is arguing the superiority of Jesus to every person and institution of the Old Testament. Jesus is superior to the prophets. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is a great high priest superior to Aaron. Jesus mediates a better covenant even than Moses. And friends, he wasn't just talking these things. He wasn't just saying them for the sake of saying them. The audience to which he writes, the Hebrews from which this letter gets its name, the Hebrews to whom he wrote were being tempted to return to the temple worship, to the Aaronic priesthood, to the Mosaic economy of types and shadows. And in the midst of his argument, in what we've just read, we might expect that the author would say that Jesus is superior to the Sabbath and that the Sabbath is therefore not binding on these Hebrew Christians. Wouldn't that, after all, shut the door for Christians from returning to Pharisaic legalism with its many Sabbath regulations? And yet that's not what the author to the Hebrew does. Instead, he preaches a mini-sermon, a sermon within a sermon on the theology of the Sabbath. And we see here that a Sabbath rest remains. Strive to enter it in Christ. A Sabbath rest remains. Strive to enter it in Christ. Now, the text that the author to the Hebrews chooses for this mini sermon is not Genesis 2, where it's recorded that God rested on the seventh day, not Exodus 20, where there's the Sabbath command. We looked at it earlier. But he chooses as his text and quotes at length from it Psalm 95. Verses 7 through 11. We sang this psalm already, noting the drama of its change in tone. The psalm began as a joyful call to worship, but it changes dramatically into a stern warning. And the author to the Hebrews chooses to repeat this warning in its entirety. Did you notice that as I began to read? And in the warning, he takes two items of focus. In fact, in the selection that we sang from our Psalter, it's the first and the last word. And that's the focus that he takes, the first and the last word. Today and rest. And he connects the today of that psalm to the today of those to whom he preaches. And he connects the rest of that psalm to the rest which points back in time and forward in time. A Sabbath rest. And so he argues first that the Sabbath remains as long as it is called today. His citation of Psalm 95 begins, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And he is pointing out how this text applies to the Christian Hebrews to whom he is preaching. And the first objection that we might think of is, well, does what was instituted by Moses apply to us? That is, to Christians now that Christ has come. And his answer is yes. And this is his argument. The issue for Moses and those who rebelled against God in his days, in the days of Moses, the issue was faith. The same critical issue which faces Christian both in the first century and today is faith. We need to be exhorted. Verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." That wasn't just a warning to them that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. In fact, whatever happened to them is an example written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. To enter God's rest, you must have faith. It was true in the today of Moses. It was true in the today of the author to the Hebrews, and it is true in our today. And the author to the Hebrews points out that he's not making that up. This is embedded in the very covenant history of the Old Testament itself. And that's the significance of him quoting from the Psalms and not from anything that Moses himself wrote. He points out in 4 verse 7 that Psalm 95 was written long after Moses, written by David. He points out in chapter 4, verse 8, that Psalm 95 came after Joshua, that is, the one who was a contemporary of Moses and immediately following Moses' death. And it still promised rest. Psalm 95 still promised rest in David's today. And if it still promised rest in David's today, then it still promises rest in Jesus' today. That is the context in which he's writing this letter. It still promises rest to us. He then tells us that the Word of God, in context, what's the Word of God that he's preaching from? It's Psalm 95, the Psalm of David. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's this Psalm. We sang it earlier. That is, Jesus didn't come to blunt the edge of the Psalms of the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus came in part to give us hearts of flesh and remove our hearts of stone that he might be able to penetrate with his word. Christian, do you have such a heart? Are you receptive to the commands of Scripture? Do you have a living, active faith in Jesus Christ? Are you united by faith with those who hear and believe? And yet, are you tempted to return? Maybe not to Pharisaism, but to the winds of our age, to just say, well, let's live and let live, or let's let truth be something to you and something different to me, or to any other wind of doctrine that we are facing today. Are you tempted to turn away from the Word of God to follow the winds of this age? Beware, lest the deceitfulness of sin would harden you to God's Word. These are warnings that the Holy Spirit has for you today. This day, September 11th, 2016, today. And should the Lord tarry and tomorrow becomes a new today, we will yet need to hear and believe. Psalm 95 will be just as sharp then as it is now. For as long as today is called today, we need a Sabbath rest. We need Jesus. So he focuses on today, but he also focuses on rest. The Sabbath rest reminds us of creation and salvation. Now, friends, this is, first I want to point out, a beautiful thing. Hebrews is quoting a psalm which alludes to Exodus, which is based on Genesis. The author is pointing back to David, who pointed back to Moses, who pointed back to God at creation. And so let me point you back to all of that. And point you back first to creation itself. The author to the Hebrews describes this rest in connection with God's rest. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says there, "For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." Now, this gets confusing because I know the author to the Hebrews is quoting a psalm which is pointing us back to creation. But just the basics of it is he's pointing us back to the beginning. God created the world in 6 days and rested. And that was his rest. And yet, he says here, we who have believed enter that rest. As we talked this morning about how the Sabbath rest is an entering, or we talked this morning about how the Sabbath rest is an entering into God's rest. It's his rest. It's his Sabbath, his holy day. It's part of being made in his image. It's a reminder that we are His creatures and we owe Him our very existence. And yet the picture is even more beautiful than that. In Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, that same Sabbath rest pointed to salvation. It's not just that God created us, but He saved us as well. As He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." That is, we who have believed not only remember that God made us, we also remember that God saved us. Those who rebelled would sometimes forget their bondage and their misery in Egypt, and they'd crave the garlic and the leeks and the onions. They'd long to go back to their slavery. And so the Sabbath rest was a weekly reminder that they had been saved from bondage, a reminder that they had once been enslaved, but they were now free. They could rest because God had freed them from their bondage. And do you and I not need both of these reminders today, both that we have been created by God and made by Him, and also that we have been saved by Him? Beloved, you were made by God. Even though you weren't formed from the dust of the ground like God formed Adam, it is nonetheless true that God brought you safely from the womb. God sustained your life to this day. And everything that you have ever seen, tasted, or touched was made by Him. Remember that you owe your very existence to Him. Do not forget creation. And if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, has He not delivered you out of bondage? Sure, you weren't making bricks in the Egyptian sun without straw and under the whip of Egyptian slave drivers. Well, actually, you were far worse. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Your master was the prince of the power of the air, the spirit at work now in the sons of disobedience. And God delivered you out from under His tyranny. Do you and I not need to be reminded of that? Are there times that we long for the garlic and the leeks and the onions, or rather the sinful pleasures of life outside of Christ? Are there such desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, and pride of life that call to you for you to love them, to give yourself back to them, even now that you have been redeemed by Christ? Friends, we need to be reminded today that we were in bondage. And those things that cry out to us would only ensnare us once again. But we have been saved. We need to be reminded both of our past creation and salvation. And yet we also need to be reminded, if we can say that, of our future. The Sabbath rest points us forward to promised inheritance and heaven. Now, the author to the Hebrews is going to point, is talking again, gets confusing. The author to the Hebrews is quoting a psalm written by David, is talking about Moses that came before that. And so what did the Sabbath rest point forward to in Moses' day? Maybe that's a good place to start. Well, a first answer might be the promised land. That was something promised first to Abraham, the promised land of Canaan. And to Moses, these promises were repeated: a land of milk and honey, a land of vineyards and rest. But Moses, remember, did not enter it. And those who in that generation rebelled died. And it was the next generation led by Joshua that conquered the land of Canaan and subdued it and had rest. Joshua 11:23 tells us, "And the land had rest from war." But was that it? Was that all that God promised then? Well, friends, there are some that would say, yes, that was it. Israel was promised an earthly inheritance, the land of Palestine, nothing more. But the author to the Hebrews argues that there was more promised. He says, chapter 4, verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." You see, Joshua, even though the scriptures themselves tell us the land had rest from war, that wasn't everything that God was unfolding in that promise. And so the true Sabbath rest that Moses was looking forward was not a land full of sand. And Abraham himself was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God, chapter 11, verse 10. They didn't enter into the fullness of what God was promising, even under Joshua. Even in David's today, God held out the promise of entering that rest. That is God's rest from the seventh. That is, God's rest from the seventh day extends on to today, and will continue on into eternity future. It is a heavenly rest. It is eternal life. It is seeing Him as He is. It is resting securely as ones who cannot sin, who will not succumb to temptation, who will never be forsaken or cast out of the garden ever again. It is the promise that we long to enter into. And yet God gives us a foretaste of it. And He gives it now. The Sabbath remains. Strive to enter that rest. So the author to the Hebrews is talking about a lot of different things, and yet he's connecting them. He's connecting all these things with the concept by the concept of rest. God's rest at creation, or rather, God's rest at creation. The rest that God gives when He delivers His people out of bondage. The rest that was foreshadowed in the promised land. And the rest of heaven. He connects all these with the Sabbath rest. And He connects the Sabbath rest with today. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Chapter 4, verse 9. Now this phrase that he uses, Sabbath rest, can also be translated Sabbath keeping. He's telling these Hebrew Christians who are tempted to return to the temple sacrifices and festivals and priesthood, who are tempted to return to the seventh day Sabbath, who were tempted to put their trust in the temple and the land, which were just types and shadows. He is telling them that there remains a Sabbath keeping that's not for them, that's for us. And in fact, it's better than everything else. Because Abraham died in faith as a stranger and an exile on the earth, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Hebrews 11, verse 13. Moses didn't enter that rest. Joshua hadn't given them that rest. David spoke of that rest as something promised, still held out, still offered by God. And so the unbelieving Jews, contemporaries of the first century, even though they had the temple, the priesthood, the seventh-day Sabbath, even though they called Abraham their father and Moses their prophet and David their king, they did not, and they could not enter God's rest. Verse 10, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Fitting with the rest of what the author of the Hebrews is arguing, the superiority of Jesus to all these Old Testament institutions, he is telling us that Jesus entered that rest. This is one of the threads of argument that the author of the Hebrews has interwoven into his whole exhortation. He says in verse 14, "We have a great high priest who has," what does he say, "passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." In chapter 9, verse 12, "He entered once for all into the high places." Chapter 9, verse 24, "Not the into high places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God." And he tells us, chapter 10, verse 12, "He sat down at the right hand of God." That is, Jesus is presently resting. Having completed his 6 days of labor, his life of perfect righteousness, culminating in his sacrificial death for his people, he rested from his works, even as God did from his. And God raised him from the dead on the first day of the week. He has entered into his Sabbath rest. He ascended into heaven, and he is there now. He is, brother and sister, Lord of the Sabbath. So all that rest, all that the author to the Hebrews is talking about, rest, Sabbath rest, rest of creation, rest of the promised land, rest past, present, and future, finds its nexus, finds its true experience in what Jesus is and who he is right now. He is in the presence of his Father. He is seated now. He is at rest today. His today is Sabbath rest. And that's for our sakes. That's the connection that the author to the Hebrews gives as he says, Jesus has entered, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, as our forerunner on our behalf. He even tells us that we have entered that rest. This means that the way to enter God's rest was never through the seventh-day Sabbaths, through Abraham, Moses, Joshua, or David, but always and only through Jesus. And so when the author to the Hebrews says, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience, what's he saying? He's saying, let us strive to rest in Jesus by faith. So when do we enter that rest? Well, the moment we first believe. His 6 days of labor are ours. They are imputed to us. His day of rest, which came at the end of his labors, becomes our now at the beginning of the week, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection before our labors. We with confidence draw near into God's rest. The Sabbath rest that remains for you, people of God, is the Lord's day. The day Jesus rose from the dead, the first day of the week. And as the author to the Hebrews is commanding the Christians of his day, so he, by the Holy Spirit, commands us. You must strive to enter it. Friends, we need the Lord's day because we need the weekly reminder to rest in Jesus. In fact, every other day of the week, we need to be reminded of the gospel. Because of Jesus, we have entered that rest. And sometimes we need to be told, instructed, even commanded to rest in Jesus. To stop doing our own pleasures. To put aside our daily labors. Why? Because we are so often restless. Friends, sometimes we as sheep want to run along the cliff's edge. We want to get our hearts racing, running from wolves. We want to glut ourselves with things that would only make us sick. And yet praise be to our good shepherd who makes me lie down in green pastures, who restores our soul. The Sabbath rest is for your good. It reminds you to rest in him. It reminds you that you need him. It reminds you of the very gospel in which you stand. He is the Lord who sanctifies you. And so I ask you, have you sought him today? Have you delighted in him today? Have you come to grips with the very gospel in which you stand today, as long as it is called today? As a family, we've recently been listening to a retelling of John Bunyan's The Holy War. It's like Pilgrim's Progress. It's an allegory of the Christian life. But it's about a city named Mansoul that is willingly captured by the evil Diabolus and yet subsequently liberated by King Shaddai's son, Emmanuel. And the city of Mansoul rejoices in their salvation. They feast with Emmanuel. They praise their King Shaddai. And yet after a while, they start to feast with Mr. Carnal Security. And they neglect their prince, Emmanuel. And this goes on for some time. And finally, Mr. Godly Fear calls out to the noble lords, "Where is Emmanuel? When did you see him last? When have you looked for him? Really looked for him? When have you seen his face? You were too busy for him and he's gone. And you don't even know when he left. Beloved, I'm telling you that you can be coasting in the Christian life. We need the weekly reminder that we can't do that. We can't continue that way. We can't be relying on yesterday's repentance. We can't be relying upon a memory of Jesus. Instead, we must be relying and holding on to Jesus himself by faith. The Sabbath rest drives you to put away all distractions and to seek him. Him. To put away even your own pleasures and delights, and instead to delight in him. To worship him. To avail yourself of the means of communing with him. And if you cannot find him, to seek him out above all else, to strive with all your might after him, that forsaking all others, you would be found in him. For he is the only, he is the true rest, which all of the other rests were pointing forward to. He is the very rest by which we would enter into God's presence. A Sabbath rest remains. So strive to enter it in Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. We need you to restore us where we are so prone to just trust in ourselves or in what we've done or just in the continual patterns of life. And so we need your pattern. We need to be shaken to seek your face, to be reminded that the gospel is true, that we were in bondage, but you are our liberator. We need to commune with you. We need you to meet with us, to restore us, to forgive us, and to bring us to where you are, to bring us into your rest, to make us to lie down, O our dear shepherd. And so I pray that you would do that. Lord, that you would make this congregation, make each one of us to lay down, to rest in you, Lord Jesus, to trust in you as you are offered to us in the gospel. Lord, that it is not our 6 days of labor that gives us entrance in, but your 6 days of labor. You freely give it to us. Lord, that you would strengthen us. Lord, that you would empower us to face the things that we will face this week, that we would no longer long after the garlic and the leeks and the onions of the bondage that we were in, that we would not be tempted by the snares of the devil, but Lord, that we would be firmly and forever found in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.